Well, good morning again. I suspect many of you are surprised, as I am, with the fact that today is July 27th. We wait all winter, it seems like, for summer to get here, and all of a sudden, before you know it, it seems to be rushing by. I was driving somewhere yesterday and had the radio on, and they were advertising an end-of-season sale. I'm like, what? What do you mean end-of-season? Don't take our summer away from us so quick, you know, but the stores want to move that stuff out of there, but last week was annual picnic, and it's just kind of one of our summer activities, and summer is a time of cookout and swimming and being outside, and of course, vacations, and it's all important. So popular is the summer vacation that large companies have to schedule in advance people's vacations so they don't have too many people off at one time, but vacations are important, as regardless what you do as an occupation, you need some R&R, you need a time of rest and relaxation. Even if you're retired, I believe, you still need a time to get away and to do something different. So work, times at work, and work with things we had to do around the house and all things we're called to do, work seems to be never ending. So vacations are, in fact, important. But you'd be surprised at this, maybe, but statistics reveal that if we live to retirement, that as an employee, we will have worked nearly 90,000 hours of our life. Multiply that out, it comes to 45 years of 40-hour weeks. 50 weeks a year, minus national holidays, we'll have spent that much time on a job. That's a large slice of life. And that's if you're working 40 hours a week. And a lot of us sometimes work a lot more, amen? It just depends on what the week happens. But, you know, you put that together with the fact that a lot of people, many people, don't even care necessarily for what they are doing. That's a big section of their life. And they look at work as something to be endured rather than enjoyed or an important part of their life. I heard a story that has probably more truth than fiction, but it's about an employer who brought his employees in once a month for a pep talk, and he would inform them of their future plans of the company and what they were planning and doing and trying to excite them about their work so they'd be enthusiastic about their job. And one day he called them in. He said, "We've just purchased a bunch of robots, and these robots will free you from some of the menial things you've been doing in the past, tightening screws, and so on." And he could see the concern on their faces and their expressions, a little worried about it, job security. So he added this. He said, "Now, don't worry about your jobs. Nobody's going to lose a job as a result of these robots. There will be some reduction in workforce, but that will be taken care of through retirement, natural attrition." And he says, "You're all going to keep your jobs. In fact, this will even work to your advantage. As we perfect the work of some of these robots, you will probably not even have to work a full 40-hour week. You can take a day off and now and then without even a reduction in pay." And he said, "As we get this system perfected even more, maybe you can have 2 days off. You'll only have to work 3 days a week." And then he said, "In fact, our ultimate goal is to take the time will come. That time will come and you'll only have to work 1 day a week on Wednesdays. That'll be it, and you'll get your full salary." And one of the employees raised their hand in the back, and he had a question. He said, "What is it?" And he goes, "Well, we have to come in every Wednesday?" Some of you guys that own a company, I think those people have worked for you, amen? And that guy didn't sound like he enjoyed his job very much. Many years ago, I decided that if I'm going to work a minimum of 8 hours a day, and sometimes more, that I should do something that I enjoy. In fact, if you look at all the hours that you spend working, plus time getting ready to go and travel time there and back, that's a big section of your day. You should at least enjoy what you do and get something out of it. So as we gather this morning, some of you are just starting a career, some of you are already retired, but at any rate, there is no shortage of work to do. Even those that are retired will tell us sometimes, "I don't know how I ever fit work in the schedule. There is so much to do." So it's always work to do. And if you're going to work, and you will, you should at least be happy at it. You should at least enjoy it and get some sort of satisfaction of it. Last Sunday, we began to look a little bit at being happy, and we looked at this survey that I had found. This actually was a doctor that had studied hundreds of surveys, and he said, "Our nation is increasingly interested in how to be happy." They're looking at the how-to of being happy. And I said this fellow had done extensive studies, studied hundreds of surveys and a lot of work on his own, and they found some interesting conclusions, and one of them was that the studies determined they called 5 predictors for happiness. If you have these 5 predictors in your life, you stand a stronger chance of being happy. And all of the studies, hundreds of studies, found out that the number one predictor for being happy was to have faith in your life. And as we looked at the study a little further, we found out that not only was it having faith in your life, but the the more active you were in your faith, the more involved you were in your faith, the happier you were. And so it wasn't just having some sort of generic faith, it was a vibrant, active faith, and you became happier as you went. And so we've said that even secular studies are proving what the Bible has been telling us for a long time, that you need to have God in your life. You need to have faith in your life. And we said that God's word confirms that having an active, vibrant faith is the only true way to happiness. And interestingly enough, in this study, the study said that the second predictor for happiness is work. Having work that you enjoy or having some sort of income in a way to provide for your families. And a job that gives you a sense of accomplishment and satisfaction goes a long ways towards your happiness. And of course, all of us want to be happy at life in some point and in some way, however we define that. I've known some individuals who, I said, they seem to work harder at getting out of work than just actually working. You ever met those? And I have never met what I would call a happy sluggard. The people that are lazy and they work hard at getting out of work, they're miserable. They're really not happy. They're not fulfilled. And I know some people like that. And there's an old expression, he was looking for work until he found it. But the Bible has a lot to say really about the sluggard and the lazy person. And the Bible has a lot to say about work, about us working. And there's quite a bit to say about it. And so I was wondering, what is the biblical attitude regarding work? If we're going to work a job, if we're going to work even after we're retired, if we're going to have work to do outside of employment, you have work at home, you have work to do if you're involved in the church, what's the biblical attitude about work? And while some are too lazy to work, we have the other end of the spectrum are workaholics. And neither one of those are biblical or accurate. So I think it's important to understand first and foremost that work is, in fact, God-ordained. That God has ordained that we work. God is a worker. Jesus said this in John 5:17. My Father has been working until now, and I have been working. That God is a worker, that he does work. He doesn't just sit around. God's work, of course, is multifaceted, from creation to your salvation to answering your daily prayer needs and concerns. And God has a purpose in his work, but he is a worker. And it's interesting, for one, that God's work reveals who he is. Romans tells us in chapter 1, verse 20, and I'm going to read from the New Living Testament, because I like the way it says it. It says this, from the time the world was created, people have seen the earth and the sky and all that God made. They can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. So they have no excuse whatsoever for not knowing God. And what it's saying there is God's creation declares who he is and calls you to him. That whether you've ever heard the word, whether you have known the word, that just looking at creation, that it's a point that there is a God, and if you seek him, you will find him. And his work declares who he is. And I think there's something else we find out in God's work. His work brings him satisfaction. Genesis 1, the story of creation said this, then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and morning were the sixth day. I mean, God did his work, and he stood back and looked at it and said, it's good. He found satisfaction in that. He found a completion in that. And when you have a purpose in your life, you have a purpose in your work, you will find that it should bring you satisfaction. That regardless of what you do, that you can do it in a way that glorifies God, and you can do it in a way that you get satisfaction from that. That's part of God's plan in our lives. And I want you to consider as well, we know full well that we are made in the likeness and image of God. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Genesis 1:27. Now, if we're created in the image and likeness of God, and we're to be similar or alike to God and grow closer to him and more like him, if God is a worker, then we are called to be workers as well. But as I said, keep it biblically accurate in a biblical perspective. And we even see this in the creation account. Genesis 2:8 and then later 2:15 says this, the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, And there he put the man whom he had formed. Then the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and keep it. You know, right from the very creation, God gave man some work to do. Gave him something to do. And he put Adam to work. And God knew that Adam needed work in order to express himself and have a sense of satisfaction. Now, there are those that would argue, yeah, but, you know, the work that we're doing, that was all before the fall that Adam had. What about after the fall? God gave him to tend the garden, but what happens after the fall? What does that do? And I want to take a look at that for a moment. But consider, before the fall, that all Adam had to do was keep the garden. And can you imagine what that would have been like in the Garden of Eden before the fall? All he had to do was plant, prune, and harvest. That's what he had to do. I mean, it would have been a glorious way to tend a garden, wouldn't it? In this beautiful Garden of Eden. I mean, everything just worked well. I mean, it just was created to thrive. And then, of course, we know that Adam and Eve rebelled, and everything else changed. And we read the result of their fall in Genesis chapter 3. It says this. To Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you'll eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you'll eat your food until you return to the ground. Since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. The fall produced a curse, but if you look carefully at what the scripture is saying there, the curse was not work. The curse is the thorns and the thistles. Cursed is the ground because of your sin. The third curse is thorns, thistles, pain, and death. He hadn't died before that. He never was never told, from dust you shall return, from dust you are. It wasn't until the fall that death, of course, came in, but so did the curse of the thorns and the thistles. The curse, you could say, is the blood, sweat, and tears, but the curse was not work, because work he had to do before that and work he had to do afterward. Now, obviously, the nature of work changed, didn't it? Because work wasn't as easy. Work became much more difficult. He had a lot more to struggle with. And we know that the result of the fall, while we are living in it here and now, and that impacts everything you do. The result of the fall will impact your work. The result of the fall will impact your relationships. The result of the fall impacts everything you do. But we also know that the result of the fall is not a forever thing. God has a redemption plan. In the times past, we've spent many, many weeks in the Bible studies and in the midweeks that looking at end times, and in a short little understanding of it is that did God's study, an end time study, reveal that there is a 1,000-year period where Satan is bound up and we as believers rule and reign with Christ here on this earth. And if you think about that, during that 1,000-year, this end of this redemption plan that God has, a result of the end of the fall, is going to start changing, and God's going to redeem things back to where they once were. That even during the 1,000 rule and reign, we will be ruling with Christ on the earth as believers. We will have things to do, amen? We will have jobs and occupations and things to do ruling and reigning with Christ. And we'll be working. But God has further plans. And again, this is just a little quick synopsis of it. We spent weeks and weeks on it. But Satan is loosed after 1,000 years. There was an all-out battle in which God is again victorious. And Satan and all of his demons are cast into outer darkness. There's a new heaven and a new earth, and we will rule and reign with God on the new heaven and new earth. As a matter of fact, if you do the study of the end times, we will be in the battle of Armageddon with him. Amen? The Bible says the saints will be there with Christ. So God's got plans for you. I mean, I need a vacation just thinking about it, don't you? You know, it's like, what about all this work? Every time I hear about God, he's got all this work for me to do. Still working, but the key is still giving God glory in all that we do. And so I said, whether you don't have a job yet, whether you're starting a new career, whether you are retired, you have things to do. God has work for you to do. Work is not the problem. Our attitude about it can be the problem. And we should realize that if we want to be happy, if people are, and they said the country is hungry for happiness. They have joyology workshops and happiness studies, and they're trying to find, how can we find happiness in our life. And if we're going to be truly happy, then we will only find true happiness when we know God and when our lives give God glory. When all of our actions glorify God, all of our relations with Him are blessed, all of our relationships glorify God, then our lives are happier. And should we feel any different about work? I mean, we have work to do. How should we understand that biblically in our lives? Colossians 3 says this, and it talks about the time about slaves and masters, but we know that we can take this and apply it to when we work for somebody. And so it says this, "You slaves must always obey your earthly masters, not only trying to please them when they are watching you, but all the time. Obey them willingly because of your love for the Lord and because you want to please Him." Doesn't that tell you that you don't separate your work, your occupation, from your life with Christ? Whether you work for somebody, whether you have a company, whether whatever you're doing, you do not separate what you are called to do. If you work at home, if you're a mom that stays home or a dad that stays home and works around the house, or you're retired and have things to do, you do not separate the work that you do from your relationship with Christ. Obey them willingly because of your love for the Lord and because you want to please Him. Work hard and cheerfully at all you do, just as though you're working for the Lord and not merely for your masters, remembering that it is the Lord Christ who is going to pay you, giving you your full portion of all He owns. He's the one you are really working for. Isn't that interesting that how God would look at that? No matter what you do, the work that you are doing, you are really working for God. Because everything that you do should glorify God, and everything that you do should understand that it is tied to your relationship with God. And so your attitude and how you approach it has a lot to do with how you are with God. So where then are some of the ways we can get out of line biblically in our work? If God has worked ordained, God has ordained work, I should say, how do we get out of line biblically? One is, I would encourage you not to have a faulty perspective about work. How many have ever seen the bumper sticker that says, I owe, so off to work I go? You know? And we feel like that way sometimes. I owe, so off to work I go. And that's a worldly view that work is only to make a living to get by. It's not the biblical view that you were created to create. Let me say that again. God's biblical viewpoint of work is that you were created to create, to be like God. And in your work, there is an expression of a creation in the things that you do. Work allows you to accomplish something. Work allows you to take something that, even if it's just cleaning up, that's a mess, and you create cleanliness out of it. Amen? Whatever it may be, whatever you find yourself doing, that you are called to be a create something, to accomplish things. Work provides for you an outlet to create. What if your work is involved working with people? Is that not creating things, not helping them change, helping them get along? And you know, if you're an employer and you have people that work for you, it's all tied to that. At the same time, understanding that there is a place to work to make money to provide for your household. Before I was a pastor, I was a contractor for a number of years, and I had a business prior to that as well. And I learned early on that I understand this. There was no such thing as what I would call, or some call, a Christian company. Now, what do I mean by that? I mean, I had friends that had companies, and they had certain names tied to them that sounded like, you know, they were Christians, and there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, my company was named First General Contractors, and it was for me. Because people would say, what do you mean by first? But I named it. God told me to name it that because the Bible says, seek first God and all His kingdom and righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So I knew from being in business when I started the company that work in a company will control all of your time. I mean, it can absorb everything. You can just get tied up with it. And I knew I couldn't do that and keep a healthy lifestyle. So I had to seek God first. But work is very important. But my point is this. You don't have a Christian company. You may be a Christian that owns a company. The company is there for a profit. But you don't separate your work from your Christianity. You know, it's not a Christian company. It is a company that is owned and run by a believer that everything he does glorifies God, hopefully, and that's the goal. You see the difference? You understand what I'm saying with that? So you make a profit with it, Your employees that work for you are supposed to do something to help you make a profit. When you work for somebody, you have agreed to work for them to make a profit, to help them, and that's all healthy, because you quit making a profit, guess what? You don't have a job anymore, amen? So, I mean, it's all part of it, but it's to glorify God. And it's not like you come into church on Sunday and put your Christian hat on, but on Monday morning when you go to work, you put your work hat on and you leave your Christian hat at home. It doesn't happen that way. You take your Christianity and your faith with you. We saw it a little bit ago. It never separated from your relationship with God. So work provides for you an outlet to create and an outlet to glorify God. You could take two carpenters working on the same project, and one carpenter says all he's doing is putting nails on a board for an hourly wage. He looks at what he has in front of him. The other said he was working on a wonderful project that when completed would be a useful structure. He saw something that was completed in that, other than just what he was doing to get paid for. And the other mistake that we can make about work is it's all about making a lot of money. People feel like, I need to make work. I want to make a lot of money. And the more money we have, the more we can have of things. And you feel like you are now in control of your destiny. Now, I think there's a balance, and a biblical balance in that. There's nothing wrong with trying to make more money. There's nothing wrong with trying to improve yourself. But what's your focus on that? What's your goal in it? If it's just to accumulate stuff and you think that you are in control of your destiny, then you're missing the biblical regard towards work. I think you should try to improve yourself. I think you should find ways to do better in life and to provide for your family. But all within a correct biblical perspective. You never want to lose the understanding that God desires to be a part of your life. That God says He is your provider. That no matter what you do, that God provides for you. And so we get this attitude that we do more work, we do a lot more, and we'll make more. And we have to work harder than anybody else. There was a little first grader that wondered why his father brought home a briefcase of work every night. His dad would come home and he'd be working on this stuff and brought his work home. And so he asked his mother, and his mother said, Daddy has so much work to do that he can't finish it all at the office. So the little first grader thought for a minute and he says, well, why don't they just put him in a slower group? Well, if life would just be that easy, you know? While God has given us work to do, it's very easy for us to get it out of perspective. Work is to provide for our needs and to meet our family needs. There's no question about that. But if we get out of order with our work, and I repeat, whether you're working for an employer, whether you're an employer, or whether you're just doing work at home and you have things to do, when you get it out of biblical perspective, your families are the ones that suffer from it. Instead of work being important for the whole, for the entire family, work becomes about the individual, what he or she can accomplish, what he or she feels about what they're getting done in their work. And it becomes all self-centeredness. And besides this self-centeredness intruding on the family, there's another aspect to this. You begin so caught up in your work that you're going to get burned out. On January 25th, 1990, it was called Avianca Flight 52 from Colombia crashed just 15 miles short of New York Kennedy's International Airport, killing 73 passengers. Reason is the plane just ran out of gas. Under international regulations, the airliner must carry enough fuel to reach its destination as well as an assigned alternative, plus enough fuel to carry to handle at least 45 minutes of delays. But due to a low fuel condition, the Avianca pilots had requested priority, not emergency landing. And because emergency was not used, the heavy traffic weather conditions, they kept flying and flying and flying, and they crashed the plane because they just ran out of gas. And you know, the illustration to us is that when you get so caught up in your work and all you're doing is working, you are eventually going to run out of gas. Your family is going to suffer, and so are you. And you're going to suffer emotionally, you're going to suffer physically, you're going to suffer spiritually. Because everything gets out of balance, and you're going to begin to struggle in all that you do. In the creation account, God established a model for all of us, a Sabbath rest. God himself had a Sabbath rest. Now, we could do the minimum a week sermon, if not probably a series, on a Sabbath rest. But our lives are so full that we never take time for a rest. Many will miss church on Sunday because they have work to do at home. They've told me that. Many will work so hard on a Saturday because they're so busy during the week that they're too tired to come to church on Sunday. Now, you may have a season or a week in your life that that happens, but I'm telling you, if that's the case and a norm, you're out of biblical perspective. You don't have God's biblical Sabbath rest perspective and understanding. When God finished creation, he looked at it, declared it was good, and then he took a day off to celebrate the existence of life and beauty. And if nothing else, the Sabbath rest tells us that we need it physically, emotionally, spiritually, but it's also a day to celebrate the existence of life and beauty, of God and all of his creation and all that he does, and it's extremely important. Do we become so busy that we cannot celebrate the life giver? And when that happens, you miss out on God's plan when you never stop and take a Sabbath rest. You know, several years ago, there was a newspaper article. They told about a new Navy jet fighter actually shot itself down. Flying at supersonic speed, it ran into cannon shell that had fired only a few seconds before. It was going too fast. You know, I don't know about you, but I can relate to that sometimes. You're just going at too much of a pace. You're doing too much. There's too much happening in your lives, and you have to force yourself to say, I need a day. I need an hour. I need some time to rest. And certainly the Sabbath rest is extremely important. If we don't have time and you don't have time to go to church services, if you don't have time to read the Bible, you don't have time to pray, if you're neglecting those, you're probably traveling too fast to hear the sound of God's voice. You're not going to hear God accurately. You're not going to hear him clearly in your life. You're not going to get clear direction when you're just too busy. You'll never know if you're in the center of his will before you slow down, until you slow down. You wind up shooting yourself because you're going so fast. It's important. There's another faulty perspective, that perception that people ascribe to work, and it's that work becomes the place where you find love, acceptance, and affirmation. You get this perspective that you find at work love, acceptance, and affirmation. Now, there's nothing wrong with seeking fulfillment at work. I said earlier that's part of God's plan, part of his purpose. But love and acceptance and affirmation belong to relationships, not work. Work must always be put in its proper place. Only God and our connections to people can bring love, acceptance, and affirmation. And so many find it at their workplace, find it at what they do, or even find it how they do things around the house. They find that they feel their affirmation, their love, and acceptance by the things that they are doing. If you are doing your work under the Lord, if you are doing your work under the Lord and giving your best, then you will have love, acceptance, and affirmation from your work. But it should never define who you are, and that's the difference. See, there's nothing wrong, or I should say you will find love and acceptance and affirmation at work. But when that's your definition of who you are, your life's all out of perspective, and it's out of godly perspective. Your value as a person and your self-esteem is best defined in your relationship with Christ and in God's acceptance of who you are. Let me say that again. Your value as a person and your self-esteem is best defined in your relationship with Christ and God's acceptance of who you are and where he's planning on taking you. Then your self-esteem and your value is confirmed in your relationships of those you love and in your actions with them. So it does become reciprocal, but where are you defining that at? Where is your definition with that? All too often we try to define ourselves in the things that we accomplish. The things that we do and the things we accomplish, we think define our value, our self-esteem, and we get acceptance and love and pride out of it. Self-esteem and value are defined in the God who loved you so much, he died for you. I mean, how much more valuable are you than God would say, I will die for you? Shouldn't you have enough self-esteem that God says, I love you so much that I died for you? See, when you begin to understand that God accepts you as you are, that he died for your eternal life, that he has a plan for you and always will kind of draw you towards that, then your self-esteem begins to get built up. When you understand that he will mold you and craft you and encourage you and lift you up and shape you and cause you to be better in all that you do, your self-esteem and your value begins to rise because it's rooted in Christ. Your accomplishment should give you satisfaction and encouragement, but it should never drive you in seeking approval. And that's where we get it wrong. We think our work is what defines us, and we are approved through our work. Now, all of this does not mean that you will not be loved at work, that you will not find acceptance at work, and that you will not be affirmed in the work that you do, or whether it's at work or any place else it is. I mean, you will find those things at work when you have the godly perspective. But when that's not what defines you, as I said a minute ago. It's that your workplace or even the work done outside of work, whether it's home or at the church, should never be the source of love, acceptance, and approval. Because that's what you're trying to define yourself by, the things you accomplish, and not in your relationships. And isn't it interesting that when they conduct these numerous studies on being happy, that work would come in at number two? I mean, I would think, you know, if you're going to study how you're going to be happy, it's like, well, I don't have to work anymore. You know, or work is way down on the list. But you're created for work. You're created to create. You're created to accomplish something. Not get it out of balance, not work too much, not become a workaholic, but you're created to accomplish something, to create things. And when you have that sense of accomplishment in a godly perspective, it goes a long way towards your happiness. But when our perspective of work becomes unbalanced biblically, you lose your happiness. And you don't know why, and you're struggling, and you're trying to do all you can do, but you're not happy, you're not satisfied. Whatever work you are called to do, you are called to do it unto God and with integrity. Whatever work you are called to do at any place, home, church, neighborhood, workplace, you are called to do your work unto God and with integrity. That's a big difference. That's a way to have it. When you leave God out of your work and work only for your own reasons, you will end up unhappy. When you leave God out of what you were called to do on a daily and a weekly basis, you will end up being unhappy. Solomon, the writer of Ecclesiastes in chapter 2, says this: he found his work to bring nothing but frustration to his life. And all that he accomplished, which was great. Solomon says, and I looked at all the works that my hand had done, and on the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity and groping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. When Solomon looked at the work he had done in his own strength and the things that he had tried to accomplish on his own for his own glory, he found everything he had done to be meaningless. 2:18 says, I hated all the work I had done. See, when work is done as a means and an end to itself, it becomes meaningless and will not give you happiness, nor will fulfill God's design and plan for you. When Solomon brought God into proper perspective, when Solomon looked at God and the things you're called to do, listen to what he said later. Then I realized that it is good and proper for man to eat and drink and to find satisfaction in his toilsome labor under the sun during the days of his life God has given him. For this is his lot. Moreover, when God gives any man wealth and possessions and enables him to enjoy them, to accept his lot and be happy in his work, this is a gift of God. He seldom reflects on the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with gladness of heart. Isn't that an interesting perspective? That when you begin to factor God in all that you do and to be happy with what God has called you to do, whatever that gifting and talent may be, it doesn't matter. You will find happiness and joy in your life through God. Regardless of where you are in life, regardless of what work you have to do, regardless of what type of work you do, a godly integrity and a biblical perspective will carry you a long ways towards happiness. And Scripture does not teach a division between sacred and secular. Scripture does not teach that because you are doing the work of the ministry, you are more important or accomplish more than somebody else that has secular work to do. Why? Because you don't separate your work from your relationship with God. If you're in the ministry, such as myself, and you're called to the ministry, I am fulfilling an office that God has called me for and is gifting me for and directing me towards. But it's not more important than what somebody else does. It's just what God's called me to do. Does that make sense? And God doesn't make a separation between the two. Consider this out of 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. And we know the scripture, but I want you to consider it in a perspective this morning. Listen to it first. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you will proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may what? Proclaim his excellencies, because he's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Peter's saying by the Holy Spirit there that whether you're a merchant, a servant, a shepherd, a part of the royal priesthood, you are a part of the royal priesthood. Doesn't matter what you do. You could be a teacher, a truck driver, an engineer, a salesperson, a pastor, evangelist, missionary. Whatever you were called to do, you are part of the royal priesthood of God. He doesn't separate that, the sacred and the secular. All believers are priests unto God through Jesus Christ, and all have equal standing with God. So he's saying you carry that royal priesthood, you carry that blessings of God in all that you lay your hand to. And therefore, you should have a godly perspective about work and all that you're called to do. Now, I'm the first to understand that you will have seasons in your life where work will consume your life. That's just a reality. You'll have things where it just comes along and it's like, this is all I can do right now. And you have to do it. And certainly in certain trades or certain seasons of work, you are going to have that. And that's not wrong when you're in those seasons. As I've said in the past, it just can't become a lifestyle. Because when it becomes a lifestyle, then you have to back off and say, wait a minute, I have to make some changes here. And I go back to why I named my company First General Contractors, because I knew that I could become consumed in that work. Anybody can work 80 and 90 hours a week and make money, but will you glorify God in it? Will you have time for your family? Will you have time for God when that's all you're doing? So we're called to work. Like it or not, we're called to work. And a balance, vacation and rest and all of that is extremely important. But glorifying God and have a biblical perspective in all that we do is extremely important. Let's stand together.
Thank you. live with the touch of your hands each day. Show me your way, stronger each day.
Stay in worship for just a moment. I just sense in my heart that there are some this morning that